Morning. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts. We're going to spend some time there this morning. And the study we're going to look at this morning, we probably won't finish it this morning, Lord willing, we'll finish it this evening. When we lived down in the Shenandoah Valley in the Luray area, we were meeting in a home with a couple of other families, and we were studying together, and we were meeting together and remembering the Lord. And we did a study through Acts, and we had been challenged by another brother that had come through and visited us to look through it and to just jot down some things that we could learn and apply to our own lives. And that's what we started doing, and as a result, we had a little study sheet just to remind ourselves what we've been learning. And as we were going through that study sheet to remind ourselves what we've been learning, I noticed some things within our study that we had been, or we've been going through the book of Acts, of just some things that mark the early church that should also mark our lives individually and should mark our lives as a fellowship meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's basically what we want to look at both this morning and this evening. Of course, in the book of Acts, you can see the church come into existence on the day of Pentecost. And as they were developing, as they began to develop, we see that they were marked by certain things. And it's something that we can put into practice in our own lives as well. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but it's some things just that we see that mark the early church and should mark our lives today. The first thing that marked the lives of the early church and the believers then were they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's something that we should be as well, individually and as an assembly of believers. The early believers were empowered by the Holy Spirit for service to God. And if we're going to be serving God, then we ought to be serving God the way that He would have us serve Him. And that's in His power, not our own. As a matter of fact, the risen Christ in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, He told them not to do anything, not to go anywhere until they were empowered from on high. Acts 1, verse 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.' For John truly baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Well, their service for the Master didn't commence until they were empowered by the Spirit, and that should be true to us as well. We should be relying upon the Holy Spirit, not our own strength. We shouldn't seek to serve in our own strength, but serve as we are empowered by the Spirit. That's the way God wants His work done, by His strength and His power, not our own. You remember in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant had been captured and had been taken away, and David wanted to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. Well, the Ark had been sent back to Israel in a cart, and David didn't bother to check the word to see how the ark should be moved, and he decided he'd bring the ark back to Jerusalem on the cart. And Uzzah lost his life because he reached out his hand to touch the ark to steady it, when there was a prescribed way that things should be done. That's what happens sometimes when we operate in our own strength and in our own ideas rather than the ideas than the principles that are found in God's Word. Well, the early church were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Some of the areas of service by the early church that marked them, that they were marked by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, was one, was their witnessing. Their witnessing was empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Christ says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And as you read through the book of Acts, you see this taking place of the witnessing of the risen Lord, the witnessing for Christ as empowered by the Holy Spirit. You only have to turn over one book, or one chapter rather, into chapter 2 and find out that there was a crowd gathered there and that Peter stood up and he gave a message. He witnessed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as a result of his witnessing, as empowered by the Holy Spirit, there were 3,000 that came to know the Lord that day. And that's not saying that if you go out and you witness as led by the Spirit, that 3,000 people are going to come to Christ. But Peter followed what the Lord wanted him to do, being Christ's witness empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were witnesses to the crowd in chapter 2, also chapter 3. There was another crowd, and in chapter 4, they were witnesses before the Sanhedrin. They were brought before the authorities. We won't take time to look at all these. We take time to look at all the examples, and then we won't get very far. But their witnessing was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Christ told them they would receive power, and he said, "You will be my witnesses." Their preaching was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, an example, Peter's address in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter's standing up, and this is after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he gave the message proclaiming Christ as the one who should come, Christ as the Messiah. And in chapter 3, before the Sanhedrin, in chapter 4, and so on, Peter's addresses to the crowds and to those that he was before was marked by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then in their confrontations, and their confrontations was marked by the Holy Spirit. And we last Wednesday, as we met, and we talked about confronting another brother to restore them in the Lord, those who have sinned, we need to do it. Those who are spiritual should do that. Those who are being led by the Spirit, those who are marked by having a life that's controlled by the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit. We don't just go off in our own strength and in our own ideas and confront people. We should do so as being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And chapter 4, verses 8 to 12, the believers were hauled before the Sanhedrin. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, "And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and many, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, by what name have you done this?' Then Peter," and again, filled with the Holy Spirit, "said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day judge for a good deed done to a helpless man by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders and which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We see it marked here that even their confrontations, when they were confronted and they were threatened and even persecuted because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, they took their stand empowered by the Holy Spirit. Also, you can see that, we won't take time to turn to it, but Peter, in his confrontation with the deceiving Ananias over in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, that whole situation was marked by empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not only their witnessing and their preaching and their confrontations, but even the daily tasks that they performed was done as a result of those that were filled with the Spirit. Chapter 6, just the first few verses of chapter 6 just talks about a daily task that was undertaken. "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" So even those who were, they were just the daily, everyday tasks were marked by being led by the Holy Spirit. And isn't that the way we should live our lives? We're not to live our own lives in our own strength. We're to live our lives as being strengthened from God. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. Our lives should be evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. After all, Christ said that without me you can do nothing. And Paul turned it around and could say in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We fail when we rely on our own strength, when we rely on our own understanding, and rely on our own, whatever you want to call it, to get us through. It's as we rely upon the one who lives within us that we're able to perform the task, even the daily tasks of our lives that are pleasing to God. The early church was marked by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. How can we serve empowered by the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a couple of negative things that we need to look at, and also a positive thing. Negatively, by not quenching the Spirit. Not quenching the Spirit. And we read that about that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We can serve being empowered by the Holy Spirit negatively by not quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says just that. Do not quench the Spirit. And if you read the passage around there, the passage suggests that prayerlessness and thanklessness and treating God's word with contempt are things that can quench the Spirit, because we're to pray without ceasing. We are to give thanks in everything, for it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And verse 20 says, do not despise the prophecies. And if we operate in our own strength, then there are times when we will be prayerless. There are times when we will refuse to give thanks. Times when we'll complain about the situations we find ourselves in. And that's not operating, living by the Spirit. And when we operate that way, we're quenching the Spirit. Another negative aspect is do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's found back in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 30, Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And although we don't have time to look at this in more detail, just the passage here suggests that when we let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, we let that grow in us, then we're quenching the Spirit. When we let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, and when we, instead of letting proceed out of our mouth that which is necessary for edification, for building one another up, when we're tearing one another down with our words, these things grieve the Spirit. And if we want to operate and serve empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we need to make sure that we're not quenching the Spirit and that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit with whom we were sealed. Positively, we do that by being filled with the Spirit. While we're in Ephesians, let's look over one chapter to chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and all for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we operate empowered by the Holy Spirit by being filled with the Spirit. I like what Harry Ironside said about this in comparing this passage, Ephesians 5, with Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17, where you see a similar idea. We see that a word-filled Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian, because the results of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 are the same things in Colossians chapter 3, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So if we are wanting to operate empowered by the Holy Spirit, we will constantly want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that we want to spend time in God's Word and getting to know God through His Word and letting His Word change our lives, letting His Word direct our lives. That's how we operate being filled by the Holy Spirit. It means that we yield to God's control. Romans 6 talks about that we yield our members as instruments of righteousness. And Romans 12 talks about offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And that's what we are to do. Some scriptural examples of people trying to operate without the Spirit's power. Well, if you look over to Romans chapter 7, you don't need to turn there, but we'll just sum it up. You see the Apostle Paul explaining how in his own life there are times that he had struggles. There are times when he wanted to do the things that he knew he should be doing. And that was the desire of his heart, but he found out that he wasn't doing them. And the things that he knew that he shouldn't do, that's what he ended up doing. And he could end up saying, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he could thank the Lord that it was through Jesus Christ and through his dependence upon Christ that he was able to live not the way that he was describing in Romans chapter 7 of not doing the things that he should be doing and doing the things that he shouldn't be doing. Well, we've been studying Galatians on Wednesday night, and in Galatians 5, verses 16 to 25, we've already studied through that on Wednesday night, but the passage there points out the difference between living, producing the fruits of the flesh and producing the fruit of the Spirit. And it's good to occasionally go to that passage of Scripture and to see the works of the flesh and the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and then to sit down by ourselves and ask ourselves, well, which is more prevalent in our own lives? Am I operating on a daily basis more in the flesh, or am I operating producing the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the early church were marked by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we need to ask ourselves individually and collectively, are we operating empowered by the Holy Spirit? Or are we grieving the Spirit? Are we quenching the Spirit? We need to operate being filled by the Spirit. And even our daily tasks, doing our daily tasks, dependent upon the strength that the Lord can give us. Someone has said that doing God's work is doing supernatural work. And that takes supernatural power, not natural power. So it's futile to try to serve God personally or as an assembly of believers without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the first thing that we noticed as we were studying through that marked the early church. Another thing that we quickly noted was that they were completely Christ-centered. They were completely Christ-centered. The early believers made much of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the very center of their meetings, the very center of their lives. And you know, he should be ours as well. Scripture has much to say about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Well, some of the things that marked the early church and should mark our own lives was they met in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that they often thought of the words that the Lord used himself in Matthew 18:20 about where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The very center point of the gathering of believers is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who meet here are meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we seek to bring glory to. And it's his name that we seek to honor, not our own, not some man-made name, but his name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name alone that is to be honored, and the name alone that is to be glorified. He's to be honored in giving him the supreme place, even in our gathering together. And that was the case of the early believers and should be today. We don't gather to a system, we don't gather to a creed, a man, a denominational name, but we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's the way it should be. And that's the way we should live our own lives, to the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. They not only met in his name, but they proclaimed his name. Salvation was proclaimed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier in Acts chapter 4, just go back there just for one verse, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, if you remember, Peter and the others were brought before the Sanhedrin. Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. And in making his defense, he proclaimed that salvation is available in no other name in Acts 4:12. Nor is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation was proclaimed in Christ's name. The early believers pointed to Christ as the only way of salvation, even as the Lord Jesus Christ had done while he was here on earth. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one could come to the Father except through him. This is the message that was proclaimed by the early church. They met in his name, they proclaimed his name, they proclaimed salvation in his name. And we need to do so as well. And there are many around us that will make that message unclear. Because you can't trust in your own goodness, because all of our goodness, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, is what Scripture says. And we have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. And salvation cannot be obtained by any other than through Jesus Christ. by putting our faith and trust in what Christ has done on Calvary's cross. That's the only way to obtain salvation. And that's the message that we proclaim, salvation in Christ alone. And not only was salvation proclaimed in His name and their witnessing, but when preaching, Christ was the central theme of their message. Christ was the central theme of their message. You know, you can read the message that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it doesn't take very long to read through. It doesn't take very long to read through at all. And the message, the day of Pentecost, Christ is alluded to at least 12 times in one form or another. And there's other messages. The message, in Acts chapter 4 before the Sanhedrin, where Christ and salvation through His name was proclaimed. The message that was given to the Samaritans over in Acts chapter 8 and the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, Christ was made much of. He was the center point of their meeting. He was the center point of the message when they proclaimed salvation. And He was the center point of the messages that they gave. And that's the way it needs to be with us. Then not only did the early believers proclaim the name of the Lord, but they prayed in the name of Jesus. Jesus instructed His disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 13 to 14, that He would do whatever they ask in His name. He was giving them a new privilege in prayer, to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a new privilege. We have that privilege to ask for our needs in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring our prayers and petitions, our intercession for others, to the throne of grace, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples did this when they had need of boldness. In Acts chapter 4, they had been brought before the Sanhedrin. They had been threatened. They had been threatened and told that they could no longer proclaim the name of Jesus. And they were no longer to teach this name. And I'm one that is very uncomfortable confronting others and doesn't like to be confronted very often. And usually when you have someone hostily confront you and tell you you can't do this anymore, there's a part of me that wants to do it anyway. I guess that's just me. But there's a part of me, too, that even when I know what I'm doing is right, makes me a little bit fearful of doing it again because you know you're going to make somebody mad. And sometimes you just need that extra boldness, particularly if it's standing up for the Lord. And isn't it good to know that we can pray for the same boldness that the early believers prayed for, that they would be bold in proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's found in Acts 4. And verse 24 says, "So when they heard, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David has said," and so on and so forth. And then on down, verse 27, "For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before the Lord to be done. Now, Lord, look on Your threats, on their threats, and grant Your servants that they with all boldness that they may speak Your word." And isn't that something that we can pray for as well? When we feel intimidated for standing up for Christ by those that are around us, that we can pray, "Lord, look upon their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness we may proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's a prayer that we can ask and that we can obtain that boldness that we need. You know, praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a heavenly credit card where we can get anything we want. It's not that we just decide, "Well, I'd like to have this," and we pray and then we just tack on the end of it in Jesus' name. That's not the way it works. When we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be praying in accordance with His will and pray for things that are not going to bring dishonor to His name. Someone has said that it's this way, that when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's almost as if we know that this is what the Lord would be asking for if He were here in our place. That's what praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Not only did the early church meet in the name and proclaim the name, but they were also called upon to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? The early church counted this a privilege. They counted this a privilege. They remained firm to the message that the Lord had given them. They remained firm in proclaiming salvation in no other name, and they came up against stiff opposition. Over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, this is the Sanhedrin had agreed with the message Gamaliel had given them not to act hastily. It says that they had called for the apostles and beaten them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching in Jesus as the Christ. The early believers suffered for the name and counted it a privilege to do so. And you know, a lot of times in this country, we really don't know what it's like to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may, in our own way, suffer for the name. You know, we may be shunned by some people that we thought were friends, but suffering for the name of the Lord as these did in this country, we really don't understand the depth of all what that means. They counted it a privilege to suffer for Christ, and we really should too, even to the extent that we face persecution in this country. Scripture teaches us that we should count it a privilege. First Peter, here you see Peter was one of the ones in the early church that talked about he was willing to suffer for the Lord. He even suffered imprisonment for the Lord. And he instructed those that he wrote to over in his epistle, the first epistle of Peter, time and time again about being blessed and happy that we should suffer for the Lord and that we shouldn't be surprised about the trials that come into our lives. It's the trials that come into our lives that give us opportunity to suffer for the Lord and gives us opportunity to show the reality of Christ even in the midst of trials and troubles in our life. Basically, what the early church did and what we should do is that they made Christ the center of their lives. They made Christ the centers of their lives. If Christ is to be central in our gathering, if we're to gather in His name, if He's to be central in our prayer life, we're to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our preaching and teaching, and if we should be willing to suffer for the name of the Lord, then it goes to follow that Philippians 1:21 should be a living reality in each and every one of our lives, individually and collectively. And that says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. To die is gain. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's already a given. Because we have His presence and eternity with Him in heaven, a prepared place for us. And that is great gain. But we need to go through the first part of the verse first. For to me to live is Christ. We need to learn to live our lives having Christ the supreme place in our life, as those in the book of Acts did. Now, they not only were empowered by the Holy Spirit and made Christ the central part of their gathering, but they stressed the importance of God's Word. They stressed the importance of God's Word. From Acts chapter 1, we see the disciples stressing the importance of God's Word. They didn't preach any personal ideas or principles or look for answers in the ideas of the world around them or in any other religions, but they stress the importance of the Word of God. And we need to stress the importance of God's Word too. I'm so thankful that over the years that the places where we fellowshiped, the places where we grew up, that God's Word was given the supreme place. That much was made of God's Word. The importance of God's Word was stressed. When you came to know the Lord as your personal Savior and you were growing up in the chapel I grew up in Hinton, it was always, well, let's see what God's Word has to say about this. I remember following the fellow who was our youth head of our youth group around. Matter of fact, I was in his house probably every day. And whenever I'd have questions or situations would come up at school, I could always say, well, what about this? He'll say, well, let's see what God's Word says. Or the other people in the meeting there, they say, well, God's Word says this about this situation. Did you realize that? So I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the places where we've been, that it's not just someone giving you their own ideas, not just someone giving you their best advice, but it's God's Word that's stressed, the importance of God's Word. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it tells us what the early believers were dedicated to, what they were devoted to, what they stressed. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, or they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, God's word. The apostles passed along the teaching that they had from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God's word. They were devoted to it. They studied God's word. We read earlier the first few verses of Acts chapter 6. We won't, because of time, turn to that again, but they studied God's word. The apostle said that it wasn't right for them to set aside studying God's word to take on this other task. So they appointed others to it. And they were devoted to studying God's word and proclaiming it and teaching it. They proclaimed God's word. They proclaimed God's word. And you can see that throughout the book of Acts as well. In Acts 4:31, where we were talking about there, where they were praying for boldness that they may speak His word. And when they had prayed, in verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They proclaimed God's word. And they also applied God's word to their present situation. And that's what we need to do. We need to build our lives not upon what we think is best and not upon other ideas other people think are great, but we need to build our lives upon the principles found in God's word, because those principles in His word is eternal, and we'll be building our lives upon things that are eternal, not things that are temporal, and things that are the unchanging word of God. That's what we need to do. In Acts chapter 1, we won't turn to that as well, but you can look at it in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 26, where, when they chose a successor for Judas Iscariot. They were using God's word, and they saw in God's word that another should take his place of leadership. And so they prayed, and they followed the word of God and the will of God in doing that. What are some ways that we can show the importance of God's word? Well, we can show the importance of God's word just by being in God's word, reading it daily, spending time letting Him speak to our hearts and our lives. We need to spend time studying God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that we're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, who can rightly divide the word of truth. We can't show God's word is important to us if we don't know it. We can't claim that the Bible is an important part of our life if we don't know it. It takes time and more than just casual reading of it, although we need to read it. It takes time and memorizing. Psalm 119:11 talks about the importance of memorizing God's word, hiding it in our heart that we might not sin against Him. Meditating on God's word, Psalm 1:2 talks about meditation, about the blessed man who meditates on day and night on the word of God. Joshua 1:8 talks about that. And we need to ask God to reveal its truths to us. Psalm 119 tells us about that as well. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in His law. That should be the prayer of our heart as we open up God's word, that the indwelling Holy Spirit would enable us to understand what we're reading and how we can apply it to our lives. By allowing God's word to have a prominent place in our lives and in our meeting. We need to do that. And I'm thankful that where we meet and the places where we've met before, that God's word was given a prominent place. And that we went to God's word and we built our lives and the life of the assembly upon God's word. Always seeking to have a scriptural basis for our activities. Not just saying, well, I think it's a good idea that maybe we do this. We need to go to God's word and have the backing of God's word in what we do, in our preaching, in our teaching, in whatever we do. And seeking to apply God's word to our own lives. We need to do that. Then we will be like Christ said, that the wise man who builds his house upon the rock is the person who hears his word, according to Matthew 7 and 24 to 27, and then does it, puts it into practice. Then you're like the wise man that builds your house upon the rock. Then you have a foundation, a sure eternal foundation, which is the word of God, to build your life around. Now, I was listening, very seldom do I get to hear many of the programs on the radio station, because usually when the programs are on, I'm busy doing something else. That's the only time I have to do other things. But I remember hearing one brief program this week where a poll was taken about Americans and religion and religious beliefs. And there are so many people that don't believe God's word is totally accurate, that don't believe in the infallibility and the inerrancy of God's word, even to the point where 40% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, made mistakes and committed sins. Then even a more shocking part of that is that one out of every four professing believers in this survey believe that Jesus made mistakes and committed sins. That's the kind of world we live in. And it's because that the importance of God's word is not stressed today. Other things are taught. Other things are given more prominence in God's word. And we need to spend time not only learning God's word for ourselves, but passing it on to the next generation so that they may know what God's word teaches, that they may build their lives upon the principles that are found in his word. So that we know for sure that what we believe and what we say and what we teach and how we live is based upon the eternal principles of his word. We need to seek to apply God's word to our own lives. Then another thing is that we noticed in studying through, boy, the time's getting away, but another thing is that they stress the importance of the resurrection. You know, it doesn't take too long in looking through the book of Acts that you encounter the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember years ago hearing a message on the radio, one of the stations where I was working, from J. Vernon McGee. He said that about the only time nowadays that we hear about the resurrection of Christ is around Easter. And when you sit and think about it many times, that's true. But that wasn't the way it was during the book of Acts in the early church. They talked about the resurrection of the Lord all the time. They even began meeting on the Lord's Day, which was the day that he rose from the dead. Ways that they stressed the importance of the resurrection is that it was preached. You look through the book of Acts, and every time you see a message taught, you're going to find a reference to Christ being raised from the dead. Christ who was crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead. You see that in Acts chapter 2. You see it in Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 5, and so on. And it transformed the lives of the apostles. How can you explain the difference in their life? We won't turn to it, but in John chapter 20, verse 19, you see the apostles hiding in a locked room, trembling for fear of the Jews. Christ had been crucified. He was dead. And they were in locked, behind locked doors because they were afraid for their own lives. So how do you explain the difference between the disciples in John chapter 19, locked up in that room, then in, as you go over into Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you see them going from cowering in the upper room to proclaiming boldly the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, even in face of being imprisoned and losing their lives. It was the truth of the living Christ. They knew for sure that Christ was alive, that he was living, and it gave them new zeal for God, and it can for us too if we just let the truth of Christ's resurrection grasp us. And it was proclaimed as a part of the gospel. When Paul gave the elements of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4, the resurrection is part of that. That Christ was crucified, that he was buried, that he was risen again according to the scriptures. And that's a way that we can stress it as well, by not relegating the teaching of the resurrection only to Easter, but we need to live in light of a risen Savior, the knowledge of the risen Savior, and let that transform our lives. You know, for so many of us, sometimes the resurrection is just some facts that we've learned, something that we know because it's in the Bible, but we really don't let the truth of that really transform us. Christ is risen from the dead. And the power that raised Christ from the dead is available for us to live our lives in the glory of God. These are just some of the things that were stressed and some of the things that marked the early believers. And we need to make sure that they're marked in our own lives as well, that the truth of Christ's resurrection transforms our lives, so that when people that knew us before we were Christians, before we came to know Christ as Savior, when they look at us now, they'll see a profound difference. We need to be those who are stressing the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God. Is it important in your life? Is it important in my life? How do we show that? Do we live our lives empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are we making much of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That should mark our own lives, both individually and collectively. And Lord willing, this evening we want to continue on with this. At this rate, I don't know if we'll get through all of them that we have studied through, but we'll continue on. But these are things that we can ponder in our own lives and examine our own lives with to see if we are following the things of the Lord as these did in the book of Acts. Let's look to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word gives us examples of how You transform lives, of how You have taken some fishermen and some just common people, and how when they rely upon You and the indwelling Holy Spirit, they can change your world. And Lord, we know that You want us to rely upon You the same way. Help us to look into our lives and see that we are not quenching the Spirit and not grieving the Spirit, but living our lives, being filled with the Spirit, to where that even our everyday tasks are done in the strength that we can obtain from You. For we know that living in our own strength is futile. Lord, help us to live our lives Christ-centered. Help us to say like the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ." And may our lives show that. Lord, may we in our own lives and collectively stress the importance of Your Word. May we be faithful to being to each day being in Your Word, and not only reading it and studying it and memorizing it, but living it out as You give us strength and understanding. And Lord, may the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ grip our hearts. We know that this sets this apart from any other system that the world can offer, because the one that we follow is not dead. The one that we follow is alive and is even now at Your right hand interceding for us. And we know that He's coming again to receive us unto Himself, that we may be with Him forever. May that truth change our lives, and may others see the reality of this in our lives and have a desire to know You as well. Thank You, Lord, for what You'll do in our own lives. May we live our lives individually, honoring unto You, and may we, as a body of believers here, honor and glorify Your name, the name that is above every name. For it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.